Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are a God who speaks, and we pray that you'll be speaking to us from your word in the Bible now. Help us to understand who you are, a God who keeps his promises to show his people mercy. And we pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So what are you at the moment, what are you looking forward to? I know for many of us, having something to look forward to is what we really need to get through the day or get through the week. It may be something you know is coming, like Friday or the weekend, or you are looking forward to Christmas, which is rapidly approaching, some sort of holiday, time with loved ones, even your footy team playing over the weekend. Maybe it is a new movie or a new episode in a TV show you've been following. There are these little things, right, that we look forward to keep us going through the week a lot of the time. And then there are these sharper, tenser, perhaps more painful things we look forward to because there are these things we are hoping that will happen that we have no certainty about, so we can only hope. Things like hoping you meet that special someone, hoping you have that child that you've always wanted to, hoping that your kids grow up to be nice and well-adjusted people, hoping for success in your career or that the business you've started will hold on for just that little bit longer. And these things are all good things, don't get me wrong, but if they become all we look forward to, all we hope for, our lives kind of start to shrink down and down. If all we can hope for is that our team wins a premiership, or we scrape our way through to that promotion, or we somehow manage to put down that house deposit, get our hands on that new TV, then surely after a while of that, you've got to start to wonder, well, maybe there's more than this. But what if there was more to look forward to than your team winning on the weekend, more to look forward to than a Saturday spent on the couch in front of the TV, more than a promotion, more even than a marriage or a child? And today in our little section in Luke's Gospel, we see some people who have their horizons of hope expanded. Elizabeth, who was very old and had always hoped for a child, she has one. But the child she has means much, much more than she could ever have guessed. And the hope this child points to is far beyond anyone at that time or even today would really think about. Because this child points to God fulfilling his promises to show mercy to his people. But again, these promises that they've been looking forward to, when God fulfills them, he will do so in a way that is far beyond anyone's imagining. And in all this, it suggests to us that there may be more to hope for than just our everyday. More meaning and purpose even than we could dream of, than we do as we sit at our desk and watch the clock tick down. So let's step into this passage and see where it goes. So today in this passage, around the birth of John the Baptist and his father Zechariah's prophecy following that birth, we are going to see how God has and how God will show his promised mercy. And we'll see three things, that promised mercy brings joy, that promised mercy saves God's people to serve him, and God's promised mercy brings forgiveness of sins. So God's promised mercy brings joy, it saves us to serve, and it brings forgiveness of sins. So let's step into this passage. So we start today where the narrative paused last week for Mary's song. So we are now in verse 57 of Luke 1, and the time has come for Elizabeth to give birth to her child, and she does. So in verse 57, she has a son. And right off the bat, we see God keeping a promise. Elizabeth was told earlier in chapter 1 that she was going to have a son, and here she does. God keeps this small promise, and in keeping this smaller promise, it points to him keeping his bigger promises, as Amanda talked about in the kids' talk. But the next verse is a fascinating interpretation of these events, though, in verse 58, which says, "Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." As I said last week, in this culture, being a childless woman into old age, like Elizabeth was seen as deeply shameful. And so in keeping his promise to her to have a child, God is showing Elizabeth mercy, particularly in the eyes of others. And because of this, her neighbours and relatives, they share the joy that Elizabeth has at her new child. Just like the angel promised in chapter 1, verse 14, this child is a joy and delight to her, and many are already rejoicing at his birth. So God's promised mercy has brought joy to Elizabeth in her old age. And it is an immediate, real, this life kind of joy and mercy too. It's really easy to only think of God keeping his promises in the end times, only showing mercy, only bringing joy in a distant, sort of untouchable future. And I kind of implied that in my intro, didn't I? But this is a God who also keeps his promises in real time, in real life, and who is capable of showing mercy and bringing joy in this physical life here and now as well. Yes, many of his promises are for the future when Jesus returns. But that does not exclude God from acting in the here and now, because of this, our everyday does have meaning and purpose, and there is substance to it, and God can act in and through it. And we're going to see a little bit more how that might work as the passage today progresses. But for now, this kept promise, the promise that God has kept, brings more than just joy. It brings joy. It brings something more. Because after the baby's born, Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives, they want to name him after the baby's father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth stands up to them and says, no, his name will be John. And I think this is probably quite a big deal for a woman in this culture to step up and say something like that. But what really amazes the onlookers, though, is then in verse 62, they go and ask Zechariah, the father. And the fact that they have to make signs to him kind of suggests that Zechariah can not hear as well as not speak. So he's deaf and mute. So they go and make signs to him, and they find him a writing tablet, and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. This astonishes everyone because it seems that Zechariah couldn't have heard Elizabeth just before, but Zechariah is very firm. He doesn't say the child's name will be John either. In his mind, the child has already been named. His name is John. The angel named him. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth agree, and the child is named John. And as a side note, I think they make a great husband and wife team because they've clearly got each other's backs in public and in private. They've spoken about it and they've kept to it. They've got each other's backs. Great team. And the people are astonished at this development. But then they are filled with awe because as soon as Zechariah writes this, he's immediately able to speak. And he bursts straight into praise of God. Everyone who hears about this event is filled with awe and they start to wonder, who might this child be? Who could this be that God is doing these things? The fulfillment of this promise produces this kind of awe and wonder and points to the other promises that God is about to fulfill. Who might this child be? And we get more of an answer as in verse 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and in the following verses, makes a prophecy about John and about what God is doing in the birth of John and in Jesus. So let's look at the rest of that passage now. So we've seen how God showing the mercy he promised brought joy to Elizabeth, her family and her neighbours. But now in Zechariah's prophecy in verses 68 to 79, which is commonly called the Benedictus because of the first word of this prophecy in Latin, we see the two other results of God being merciful as he promised. So the first is in verses 68 through to 75. And in these verses, Zechariah's words, they resemble a number of different psalms of praise to God. And that's also given away by the opening line, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why praise to the Lord? Well, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, it's an interesting thing that Zechariah is saying this in the past tense. He's not saying God will come to his people and redeem them. He's not saying God is coming to his people and is redeeming them. He says he has come and redeemed them. And I think this is his way of showing how certain he is about God about to fulfill all these promises. He's so confident in it that he says it in the past tense. Because Zechariah then goes on to tie God's redeeming action to two promises that he has made in the past, that he would raise up a horn of salvation in the house of David, the king, and the oath God made to Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham, the forefather of all Israel. These promises are that a king descended from David would reign over Israel forever, and that Abraham would have many descendants who would live in the land of Israel and bring a blessing upon all nations. And in Zechariah's mind, these promises are being fulfilled now. And this is for one purpose, to show the mercy that God promised to Israel's ancestors, which you see in verse 72. And the fulfillment of both of these promises will have similar results. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, that's in verse 71. Then again, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies in verse 74. Why are they being rescued? So we can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. A Jewish person from Zechariah's time would see in these lines a neat summary of the Old Testament Jewish hope, as well as the hope that the Jewish people had in the few hundred years between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. It's the hope that I think many Jews still cling to today, to live in their nation as a free political entity, not harassed by enemies and those who hate them, and there's many of them, able to freely serve God as they see fit. And according to what Zechariah is saying, God is now fulfilling those promises because God's mercy to his people will enable them to serve him without fear all their days. But it is not going to look like what the Jews of the time maybe imagined. Because God's promises being fulfilled here, it brings something far bigger, far greater than they were hoping for, than they were looking forward to. Something far grander. Because the statement Zechariah made about God's mercy enabling his people to serve without fear, that is true. But the rest of his song will reveal that maybe this picture will look different, bigger, grander than perhaps they expected. This truth will be bigger than they ever hoped. Because in the final stanza of, or the second stanza of Zechariah's song, in verses 76 to 79, we see that God's mercy, God's promised mercy, brings forgiveness of sins. God's promised mercy brings forgiveness of sins. So finally, here in verse 76, Zechariah addresses the situation at hand, that is, the birth of his son John. And as we saw last week, John's birth is the first step in all of these promises being fulfilled. Zechariah knows that, and so he says in verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And here Zechariah, I think, is referencing Isaiah chapter 40, which we read at the start of the service. And particularly the line that says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight a highway in the desert for our God." John is the one who is going before the Lord to prepare his way. And it's been pretty clear from last week and from the passage that is coming this weekend at Christmas time that the one John is going before is Jesus, to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight a highway in the desert for our God. And how is John going to do this? Well, Zechariah says so in the next verse. He is going to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. John will prepare the people for Jesus by telling them about the salvation offered in Jesus, the offer of forgiveness of sins, forgiveness for rebellion and disobedience, forgiveness for those who have abandoned and rejected God and gone after idols, and all of this in and through Jesus. John will present this to the people and he will point to Jesus, because in Jesus, God will fulfill his promises to show his rebellious people mercy. And in this, we start to see that Old Testament Jewish hope of political freedom in the land of Israel to serve God is maybe a little too small. Because forgiveness of sins might just be a little bit bigger than that, and we see that in the last couple of verses when it says, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The light will come to those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. We see this hint here of something that will become clearer and clearer as Luke's gospel progresses. The hope and promises of God are far bigger than just the nation of Israel at peace in their land. This hope is of freedom from the shadow of death. Forgiveness of sins leads to everlasting life. This is the hope John is preparing Israel and indeed all people for. This is the promise and hope that he goes before the Lord for. But, and there's another important thing to note here, this hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, it doesn't negate, it doesn't wipe out that hope presented earlier. It doesn't get rid of the hope of freedom from enemies, or particularly, it doesn't get rid of the hope of serving God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days. Because these two hopes go together. Being forgiven and set free from death is what is really going to enable God's people to serve him in holiness and righteousness. This, to me, is a perspective on the Christian hope that I think we often maybe forget about. We are not forgiven, we are not saved just for the sake of it, or just to sit on a cloud and pluck a harp for all eternity. No, we are saved to serve God in holiness and righteousness all our days, and there will be a lot of days. That is to say that in eternity, in the new creation, we will still have a purpose, a project, an intent, a goal to serve God. And that means that my salvation, your salvation, my forgiveness, your forgiveness, it's not just about me, it's not just about you, it's about something way, way, way bigger. It's about God. It's being enabled to serve him truly in holiness and righteousness, faithfully for all eternity. And this, honestly, it fills me with so much hope and joy. I can't wait. And in fact, why wait? Why not serve God with everything we have right now in whatever way we can? This hope, this salvation, introduced in the coming of John, pointing to Jesus, it's so much bigger than just you or me. It's about God. And we are so privileged and so blessed that in his great mercy, he keeps his promises, and that this promised mercy, it brings joy in small things and eternal things. And this promised mercy saves us to serve him all our days, and it brings forgiveness and eternal life with God. That means that even now, in our everyday, there is more hope, more meaning, and more purpose as we work towards something way bigger than just us and our TVs. Some grander purpose, serving our God forever, starting now. And that hope, all of that, it starts here with the birth of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the Lord Jesus to make all of this come about. So praise God for his promised mercy shown to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who keeps your promises. And thank you that in keeping those promises, you have shown mercy to us. You bring us joy and you save us to serve you as your forgiven, cleansed people in holiness and righteousness for all eternity. We thank you for this hope. Help us to look forward to that, to cling to that all of our days as we serve you. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, now. Amen.